to support this in 1 Thessalonians 4, which has similar teaching. It says, I say to you by the word of the Lord, such and such, that these things will happen. And so the necessity of God to reveal this particularly to the Apostle Paul for its instruction to believers, this had to be explained, provided to him, so it could be taught. It was a mystery until God gave it to Paul to explain it. It was by the word of the Lord that Paul received this particular teaching so that it could be presented in 1 Thessalonians 4. And whereas death has been the vehicle that's emphasized in the previous passages, he says, we are not all going to experience this. We're going to be different. We're going to be something different. And the difference has been described. I'd like to add to this too, that this the reality of death being an enemy is still also true. I say this to be parallel to what we have said about what death does for the believer, to bring us almost as if we're describing it almost gently into the presence of the Lord by this sleep. And it is that. But also, like for example, Paul, he said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, my friend Epaphroditus was sick almost unto death because of his service for the Lord. And he said, but God had mercy on him and also on me. I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if my friends had died. Death is an enemy. We had that in the passage earlier from this morning. It is an enemy. For the believer, it is also this idea of sleeping in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus will be brought with him. Those who are asleep will be raised first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with him to meet him in the air. But death is an enemy. And when the Lord Jesus came to the grave, he groaned. He wept to see that death had accomplished such a thing as this, and to see how death passed upon all men because of sin. Sin is mentioned here again as in connection with death. It is an enemy. It will be destroyed.
And because 1 Corinthians is the epistle of order, we see very quickly that there is a last trumpet. A military terminology. If the first trumpet was the trumpet of the gospel that called us out, ecclesia, called out people, the last trumpet will be that trumpet that will call us out physically, actually, out of that scene. We should not mix the trumpet here with the trumpets in the book of Revelation. That's not anything. The last trumpet in the military is that the trumpet to march. There is a first trumpet to kind of get ready, set, and the last trumpet is go. And this is really where the ears, people are looking for signs of the coming of the Lord. It is not a sign for sight. It's a sound for the ear. You don't see a trumpet, you hear a trumpet. So we need to have our ears attuned, not so worried about what's happening in Russia, what's happening in the Middle East. It's okay. Let happen what happened, happen. What we need to have is our ears attuned to hear the trump, the last trump. And that's when that trumpet will sound. We're marching on. We are going out of that scene. This whole process that will take place, that wonderful process, when he described it, that corruptible thing will put on incorruptibility. When we will change. And we are all caught. I don't want to go to Thessalonians. It's a different topic. Let's focus a little bit here on what we have in 1 Corinthians 15.
Would you say, Emil, that the last trump is a trump of marching, in relationship to the Old Testament, was also a trump of gathering, where the Lord is gathering all his own, all of them. And the sweet thought about it, that is different than the previous one, it was sown in corruption and raised in incorruptibility. Over here now, he's speaking about something that is put incorruptibility and immortality. And that's the work of God. He is putting. It reminds me just in a bit when the Father said in Luke 15, put on him the best robe. And that's a feature of Christ. What God is putting on us is that would reflect once more, like unto fashion into his glorious body. But just keep in mind, dear brethren, God is putting this on us, so that features of his well-beloved Son will be seen in the bodies of the saints.
Now, nobody, no believer will miss this trumpet.
No.
Not at all.
No.
But
nobody's left behind.
Nobody's left behind. But you just reminded us about having ears tuned. So what you're talking about is our moral, practical realization of these things now, rather than being so occupied with the world's engagement and the activities of the world to the point that we have put off hearing the trump of God in a figurative sense. But the practical matter is that we must begin to live as those who are anticipating the trump.
It's a military thing. Again, when he spoke about baptism for the dead, it's a military thing. And that's what you and I hear. We are in a hostile environment. We are in warfare. We do not let our guard down. And the last trumpet will march us out of the sea.
It's really, when we think of, in the context here, it's really the victory that has been won through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live in that victory. And in the practical sense. And here you have the fact that it goes on to say that death is swallowed up in victory. And so there's victory over death, that last enemy. There's victory over the grave in verse 55. There's victory over sin in verse 56. And so when you look in the context of what we're getting out here, you know, when we think about it, it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, Zacharias was in his song, in his dissertation there, he says, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he will deliver us from our sins. That this coming one is going to deliver us, it says, from our enemies. And when you think about that, that he's going to deliver us from our enemies. And we've talked about it already. We have at least five enemies that have been mentioned to us. We have the enemy of sin, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. We have the enemy of the flesh, and we see that taken care of in Romans chapter 6. We have the enemy of the world, and we have the enemy of the devil. But here we have the enemy of death. And what a wonderful thing for us. The victory has been won in every possible way. And so he says now, live it out. Live it out. May that encourage us and live that victory out.
What does it say in Philippians 3? For our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a constant reminder to one another that we are a heavenly company and we look to glory for the coming of the Lord.
Yeah. I was wondering also, as it relates to the voice of the Son of God, those who are asleep, as Job says, "Thou wilt call and I will answer." So those who have fallen asleep, they have an ear that is tuned to the voice of the Son of God. And when he calls, they will answer. There's another portion, we think of Lazarus, that he called Lazarus. So while it's true that we have to live in the good of these things, I think in a very real way, that speaks to the power of the one who is the Son of God, that he is going to call. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are going to hear that call. They're going to hear the last trump. And they are going to assemble because they know the voice of the Son of God.